I am glad to be able to share the Word of God with you all today. I know your theme this year is a servant's invincible heritage, and I imagine you hear a lot of messages or going to hear a lot of messages this semester. It's going to focus on what God has promised us in heaven, but I want to direct our focus on something that we already now possess, and that's the hope that our God gives to us. So I'd like you to go ahead and turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And while you're turning there, I just want to mention one of the students from my youth group is here, Jonathan Brooks. So glad to be able to see him today. And his brother Austin is still in my youth group now. And they're a blessing to me and my family. So the Bible talks about us having what's called a blessed hope. And that is our hope of anticipating Jesus' return to this earth, where he establishes his role and sets all things right. But hope is always born from belief. Hope and faith are two sides of the same coin. You cannot have one without the other. And I know that we often ask God to increase our faith, but if our faith is truly increasing, so is our hope. Hebrews 11:1 tells us as much in the description of faith, that it is the substance of things hoped for. There was a man that approached a Little League baseball game, and as he's walking up to the field, he saw a little boy standing outside the dugout, and he asked the boy, he said, "What's the score?" And the little boy said, 18-0. And the man, and then the little boy said, "And we're losing." The man said, "I bet that's got you pretty discouraged." And the little boy said, "Not at all. We haven't even batted yet." And I love the optimism of that team, that player, that little boy who's looking at life through that kind of lens. And I find in the book of Romans, Romans is in essence kind of the Apostle Paul's gospel. It even starts out in chapter 1 and mentions the lineage of Christ. It's his longest letter. And in the book of Romans, kind of a gospel written to both Jews and Gentiles. And you see that, I think, 52 times a reference to Jews and Gentiles come up through the book. But in the book of Romans, he starts off talking about condemnation, and then he starts with justification, then sanctification, which we spent a lot of time in chapter 6 through 8. But then he ends really focusing on our glorification. And I think how significant it is for us to understand that if we're going to go forward in this Christian life, and we're going to be changed by what we possess in Christ, it's going to be born out of the hope that we've been given. And so in Romans chapter 8, I want to just start off looking at verses 18 through 25. And it starts there. It says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to witness the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is not that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for what we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I'm thankful for the opportunity to share your word with these students. And I just pray that they might understand the importance of how faith and hope go hand in hand and how it promotes our behavior and our life that is lived for you. I ask you to help this message to sink deep into all of our hearts and minds, that it might transform us, that it might renew us, it might conform us to the image of your Son. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. There's kind of a buildup in these verses when he finally talks about hope. He goes through this coming revealing. And this revealing is something we're looking forward to, the redemption of creation and the redemption of our body. And this is something we're eager for because we know we have this body of death, as Romans 6 describes it. This body, or Romans 7, this body of death that still struggles with temptation, still struggles to be obedient. But when we think about this redemption that he's talking about in Romans chapter 8, he compares it to what we'll have in the future to the current sufferings that we're experiencing now. How do we endure trials? We do that through faith. But faith has to produce hope. You can't have one without the other. And so he even talks about the Holy Spirit. If you look down at verse 23, he says, "And we have the first fruits of the Spirit." That idea that you know, there was a moment in time where we were born again. It was a definitive moment when we believed what God had said. We took Him at His word. We put our trust in Jesus Christ to be our Savior, and we were born again. And with that birth came the indwelling Holy Spirit. And Romans chapter 8 goes on to say that His Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we're the children of God. So there's an inner witness that confirms with us that that day of redemption is coming. That day of revealing is coming. And so there's no wonder that Peter said, "Be ready to give an answer to people who ask you about the hope that's within you." They should be able to see it. It not only impacts our behavior, but it should even impact our countenance. People should see that when we're going through the same things that they are, we're going through it in a different way. Because we have someone inside of us reminding us of what's to come. I mean, to me, that is an inheritance that I'm already glad I possess. When Jesus told His disciples, "And I give them eternal life," that's present tense. We already possess eternal life. Now, we're waiting for the fullness of it, but it's already ours. I mean, when you think about, you know, the way that life can impact somebody. I remember reading in the Psalms and how much it stood out to me, the psalmist in Psalm 41 saying, "Oh, my soul, why art thou disquieted within me? Why am I so discouraged? Hope thou in God." Because we can't help it. There are sometimes things that happen in life that get us down. But where do we turn when that happens? It always has to go back to the promises of God. It always has to go back to that inner witness that says we are sealed till the day of redemption. You know, when I was a student here, I parked my car right outside Anderson Hall. One day after chapel, we were walking to lunch, and my car was gone. And I thought it was so strange because I thought for sure I knew where I parked it. And I'm walking up and down, and I'm looking, and I'm like, it was here, and it's gone. And I remember Mr. Ken Lilly was outside, and he came over. He goes, "Is something wrong?" And I said, "Yeah, I think my car was parked right here." And it kind of took me by surprise. I remember even kind of laughing about it. And he said, "Well, then we need to contact the police if somebody stole your car." And then I said, "Okay." And we started going through process. I really appreciate him being there. And I remember him asking me, he said, "How are you so calm right now?" And I didn't even realize I was being calm. It was just a reaction that came, I believe, just from a confidence that God would take care of it. And that was born even before I came to ABC. I had this, you know, confidence. God was guiding and directing my life. And there were so many times that God had shown up, and so many times that I'd seen His faithfulness at work, that I guess when that happened, I wasn't shaken by it. And I'd like to say that now, you know, well, we're going 17 years later, that I still have a confidence in what God can do. And the amazing thing was, I got the car back. The person who stole it drove it to Myrtle Beach, South Carolina, so I got a free day at the beach. I got to bring my car back, and I had to start it from that day on with a screwdriver. So everybody who got in my car, I got to give the testimony how God helped me get my car back. In addition to, I prayed for that car. My parents gave me that car when I came to college and said, you know, this is to get you through school. And it was their old car. And they went and got a new car. And I prayed that it would get me through the 4 years of college. And it died that summer I graduated. And just the engine block cracked. It was gone. But I thought, well, I shouldn't have been so specific with my prayer. But again and again through my life, I saw God work in amazing ways that I just had hope that it would work out. I didn't know how it was going to work out. I just had hope that it would, and it did. You know, there's a story of a woman named Hetty Green. Are you guys familiar with Hetty Green? Okay, so nobody. All right, well, I'll tell you her story. She's actually in the Guinness Book of World Records as being America's greatest miser. Her estimates of her net worth in 1904 ranged from $100 million to $200 million, the wealthiest woman in the world. Today, that would be the equivalent of somewhere between $2.5 and $4 billion. But this is how the Guinness Book of World Records describes her living. Her apartment was not heated, and her diet consisted of eggs, onions, and dry oatmeal. She did not eat hot food because it would have increased her fuel bill. She would not rent her own office space, and once her son needed serious medical help for his leg, and she spent so much time looking for a free clinic that he ended up having his leg amputated. In her old age, she developed a hernia, but instead of going to the doctor to have it repaired, she used a stick, and she pressed a stick down on her stomach. And then, when she finally died, she died from asphyxia. It was brought on by a stroke through an argument that she had over skim milk. Now, this is how a billionaire was living their life. But sometimes when I see believers in despair, I want to remind them of what they have in Christ. I want to remind them of the blessings we already possess. And none more important than the hope that we have of the life to come, that we'll be with Jesus and we'll have his righteousness. In other words, our eternal bank account is already filled with the righteousness of Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 tells us, chapter 2 tells us, we already have a seat in heaven. Jesus has already promised us a prepared place. So this journey gets hard, but we have to be careful we don't act like spiritual misers and we forget what we've been given. 2 Corinthians 4:13 and 14, this is where the Apostle Paul talks about being pressed but not crushed. He gives a description of how difficult it can be for them as believers. But then he goes on to say, we having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore I have spoken. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and present us with you. In other words, when the Apostle Paul is saying, yeah, life is hard, but we're not going to faint. We're not going to be crushed. Why? Because the one who raised up Jesus from the dead is going to raise us up with him. There's this hope that gets us through all kinds of difficulties in life. But here's where I think we sometimes go wrong as believers. We rely too much on a previous faith or a past hope. We look back to the day that we got saved, and we refer to that moment of decision, which is absolutely significant in your life. But how is your faith right now? Are you still developing your faith? Or are you relying on, you know what, I used to be a pretty strong Christian back then. I used to really be dedicated to my Lord back then. Like, it needs to be active. We need to constantly remind ourselves of our redemption, because spiritual life is a continuous practice of faith. We see that in Romans chapter 8 and chapter 7 as he goes between the flesh and the spirit and the flesh and the spirit. The Apostle Paul used Abraham as an example in Romans chapter 4 verse 18. He says he hoped against hope. I love that expression, that idea that when it seemed absolutely hopeless, Abraham still had hope. When he was 100 years old, he still had a child. That Romans 4 brings out the fact that, you know, he had a concrete hope. We rely sometimes too much on how we, you know, think before rather than today. What are you hoping for today? What are you trusting God for today? You know, my wife's grandfather, when my wife was growing up, she had this swing set. And everything he did over the top. And this particular swing set, he filled all the poles with concrete. And it was cemented to the ground. He didn't have to worry about the kids swinging and it falling over. But actually, he cemented it so strongly to the ground that a car one day drove through the yard and hit the swing set. And instead of knocking the swing set over, the car actually ran up the pole. Sometimes I feel like that's what our faith should look like. It should be unshakable, unmovable. It should be so strong that people around us say, there's something different about us. There's something different about you. Why are you so calm? There should be this silent, kind of this reassurance within us by the Spirit that indwells us. It says, God's going to take care of this. I don't know how. I don't know why. I don't know. I'm just trusting Him. I've never regretted trusting God. And you won't either. One night there was a man that was having dinner with his friends, and he asked them if they had ever heard about the town Flagstaff. And they weren't familiar. And he said, well, let me share my experience with you about it. He said, in the months before Flagstaff was supposed to be flooded, they had decided in advance they were going to flood the whole town. Let the dam free and let the waters break. And it was the whole town was going to be wiped out. He said, before the flood, all improvements and repairs to the whole town were stopped. He said people just around town would say, what's the use of painting a house if it's just going to be covered by water in 6 months? Why repair anything if the whole village is going to be wiped out? So week by week, the whole town became more and more bedraggled, more gone to seed, more woe begone. But then he said this, where there's no faith in the future, there's no power in the present. Sometimes when I see Christians who don't seem to be doing anything in their faith to serve God, I have to wonder, like, where is their hope? Why are they not preparing for this future time where we're going to be raised with Christ? That's like in the book of Timothy, Paul writes to his disciple and he says, lay hold of eternal life. Why does he tell him to grab a hold of it? He says that you might lay up better things, that you might have in store. That's why Hebrews chapter 11, towards the end of the chapter, it talks about all these great deliverances, all these people who hoped against hope. They had all these great deliverances, but at the end of the chapter he says, but then there were those who were sawn in two. There were those who didn't accept deliverance. They were torn in half, hoping that they might obtain what? A better resurrection. What they were hoping to obtain, they were laying up, they were keeping in mind the time to come. And they were preparing for it. They were living with that in mind. Every single day, they were reminding themselves, that day is coming. Sometimes when I see believers go through struggles the same way as unbelievers, I want to ask them, where's your hope? Are you just trying to lay up treasures for this earth? Go with me to Romans chapter 15. There's a story about Queen Victoria of England that when she was a child, they actually withheld the news that she would be queen. Eventually, a tutor let it slip and said to her, you're going to be queen. And her response to the tutor was, well, then I'll be good. In other words, if that's what's going to be expected of me, it had an impact on her behavior. Well, we know that Jesus has already given us eternal life. He's already redeemed us and sealed us with the Spirit of promise. That day is coming. How has it changed our behavior? In 1 John chapter 3, it talks about what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that He calls us His children. He calls us sons and daughters of God. But then it goes on to say this. It says, that everyone that has this hope, it says, this eager expectation, for all that have this hope will keep themselves pure. You see how hope has a direct relationship to us living here and now for our Savior. So I guess what I want to emphasize to you all today is there is a direct correlation to active belief that produces daily hope that promotes spiritual life. You shouldn't have to ask yourself, am I stronger in my faith today than I was 10 years ago? The answer should be a resounding yes. If every day you're pursuing God and trusting God and relying on God, then your faith should be growing. And if your faith is growing, the flip side of that coin is your hope is growing. And that's why I wanted you to read Romans 15, verse 13. Because it actually talks about abounding in hope. In chapter 15, verse 13, it says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing." Joy and peace is what is the result of belief. But then he says that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. This idea of abounding in hope is that you're growing. Your hope is growing. My wife and I, we adopted our children. And it's kind of amazing that God worked out the way he did, because people are constantly commenting to us that our children look like us. And when we adopted our little girl, she was 6 years old and her parents' rights were terminated. And she was living with her dad for several years, so she hadn't seen her mom for years. And we had to give her the news that she would never go back to her mom. And I remember her looking up and saying, we were so concerned about how is she going to take this. And she looked up and says, "Does that mean that I get to keep staying with you guys?" It gave us the biggest hug. We were thrilled. Like, God just worked it out. And if I had another time, I'd tell you about how to pray and set boundaries and rely on God to give you guidance on what to, because there are so many phone calls. Should we have this, you know, calling us all the time that we had to say no, no, no. How do you know when to say yes? But here was the thing. Both of our children are from two different families. Our little boy was just almost three when he came to us. Two different families, but when they came to us, they both always asked us every night, "Can we pray that we won't have any bad dreams?" And it stood out to me that they both came from different families. They both asked that in their first night. "Can we pray that we don't have any bad dreams?" And we did. We prayed that. And do you know, over a period of time, they just stopped saying that they were having bad dreams. It just like it went away. Like it was no longer part of their life. But how important was it that we prayed for that over and over and over again? That's the thing about faith and hope, is it's got to be a daily routine. It has to be a daily activity. We can't rely on the past belief. We have to rely on currently. I am redeemed today. Have you ever told yourself that you're immortal? It's weird, isn't it? Because we know that doesn't mean I can go and jump off of a bridge and I'll survive. But it does mean that I will live forever. That's an incredible thought. It should impact the decisions that you make. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Lay hold of eternal life that you've been given. I just want to conclude with this thought. But years ago, there was a submarine that rammed a ship off the coast of Massachusetts, and it sank immediately. And everyone was trying to get to this crew, seeing if they could rescue the ones that were trapped in the submarine. It was basically a prison house of death. And every effort was made to rescue the crew, but it ultimately failed. And near the end of this entire ordeal, there was a diver that went down next to the submarine, and he could hear a tapping inside. And eventually he realized it wasn't just like somebody trying to get out. It was actually Morse code. And so he kept his helmet next to the submarine, and he figured out exactly what the code was saying. Is there any hope? And in their case, they lost the entire crew. But for you and I, because of our faith in Christ, the answer is a resounding yes, there's hope. And we have to live with that in mind. Titus 2:13 says, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ and Savior. If we look for Him every day, it will change the way we live. And people around us are going to ask us, where does that come from? And we have the answer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, thank you that I had some time with these students and faculty to share from your word that you have given us a blessed hope, a living hope. And we can hope against hope because you are God of all creation. You are God Almighty. Help us as we live our lives to daily remind ourselves that we are redeemed, that we belong to you, and that we are going to be with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.